Good morning. You know, one of the things that you've probably picked up over the years in history is the saying, off with his head, right? You know, we know that saying, off with his head, and hopefully you're familiar with it in terms of hearing it, not from some of the other senses. It can be pretty gruesome, right? It's the ancient world. In the medieval world, you would have a king who would have limitless power and could rule forever, at least as long as they lived, and they could be kind of gruesome. And one of the most difficult jobs in the ancient world was to be the king's counselor, right? Because if you have a fickle monarch, at first he may really like you, but then he turns against you and you may lose an important part of your anatomy. So it wasn't the place you normally wanted to be, but it could be influential and it could be good. And interestingly enough, it's the direction that we'll be talking about today. It may seem like, well, how does that tie into us here in modern day America? There's still some similarities. We don't usually chop people's heads off. I don't know that we do at all at work or anything like that. Let's hope not. But what the people in power will proclaim today is what? You're fired, right? We'll take your job. So Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, or at least a person may have figuratively used his name and wrote poetically and pretended he was Solomon. Either way, Solomon is to be seen as a person who was a king, so he knows something about this subject. Last week, as we went through Ecclesiastes in our series, Chasing After the Wind, we saw Solomon saying that wisdom is important. See, the world, according to Ecclesiastes, according to what God Holy Spirit has had us believe here in Ecclesiastes, is that our world is futile. Without God, everything's futility. But with God, there can be meaning in life. And so what he's showing here is that if you have wisdom, and that wisdom is connected with God, and you're working with God, then, you know, God can help you navigate through the problems that you have in this life, and he can help you navigate it as a wise counselor to a king. I know we have a lot of different vocations here. Anybody here working for kings? Some of you may say, well, that seems that way at home sometimes. But we probably don't have anything like that. At the same time, I think we could say that we have people in our lives that are in authority, right? So the principle ties in. I mean, as a child, it could be a parent, it could be a teacher, a coach. As you get older, it's your boss. It could be a civil authority. And you may be in a position, and in fact are likely in a position, probably everybody in this room has somebody that is in direct authority over them, and you have influence in that person's life. And so how do you counsel them? How do you work with them? And that's essentially what he's going to be talking about today as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 17. So I'm going to read that to you first, and we're going to look at, actually I won't read the whole thing, I'm going to read it in sections so we don't get too far ahead of his thought process. The basic topic is counseling authority with wisdom, and we are going to look at verses 1 through 8 to start with. Let me read those to us. It says, "Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Since no one knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it." So I think the main thing that is happening here is that when you counsel somebody in authority, you do it with discretion, right? You make sure that you do it in a sensitive way. Now, he starts off and he kind of picks up from where we left off last week. He says, you need to be wise. Wisdom is a good thing, and a person that has wisdom is better off than a person who doesn't have wisdom. They see things, they understand things that other people don't see. In fact, if you see a wise person, usually you can pick up on it just by their countenance, by the way they behave. And later in verse 10, chapter 10, he says, if you see a foolish person, you can pick up on it by the way their countenance, by the way they behave, right? You know, you can sometimes just sort of tell, something's not right with this person. This person seems to understand. So he says, wisdom's important, but you need a lot of it. And it gets really tricky in this feudal world when you're dealing with a leader, when you're dealing with somebody who is, in this case, a king. And the first thing he says about a king is that you need to obey his command. So let's understand what he's saying here, because that's not exactly what he's saying in Hebrew. Max Roglin, a noted scholar, points out that he says literally, watch the king's mouth. That's one of the things, by the way, you don't want to do in a football game with a coach on television. But with a king, you can watch his mouth. And what does that mean? It means essentially that you need to guard him. You need to protect him. You need to take care of him. And so, in other words, you make an allegiance that you're going to take care of this person and you're going to help them succeed. And that's really the emphasis. It's not just carte blanche, I'll do whatever he says. It's my goal is I'm committed before God to help this person do the best that they can do. Now, from that perspective, he moves on and he says, you know, you made an oath to that. And he says, it's not just like you're just saying this on your own, but you've made a concrete commitment to this. And that was not uncommon. In fact, it's interesting, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 24 in the Bible, a similar oath was made to a king. And it's sort of ironic that the king happened to be King Solomon. So Solomon knows what he's talking about. So this is a very important office where you are trying to help the king. And he says, how do you do that? Well, you do it respectfully. You do it with discretion. When the king says, come, you come. When the king says, you may depart, you depart. You don't just sort of saunter in when you want, and you don't just say, hey, I think I'm going to leave now. You have to remember there's proper protocol. You show respect to the person who is the king. Now, at the same time, it's interesting. He says, do not stand up for a bad cause here. Do not stand for a bad cause. And Derek Kidner, another well-known scholar, he points out that he says... that he is not here pressed to give up his integrity. He writes, his readiness to please need not be servile. In other words, God does not expect us to support somebody who's doing something that is harmful to themselves or others, that is wrong or evil. So there is a line to be drawn, but because we're in this feudal world, he kind of goes back and forth here. He says, so you don't want to help him do the wrong thing, but at the same time, you need to understand that he's going to do what he wants to do. You can tell him what he should do, but he'll just do it anyway. And then he goes on, he says, so you might as well just follow what he says, because if you do what he says, guess what? You don't have any problems. But then he goes back the other way and says, but you still have to speak the truth. But when you do it with proper protocol. You talk to him at the right time, and you talk to him in the right way. Maybe over a meal, maybe when everything's relaxed, when he's in good spirits, then you talk to him. And you don't just blast him. And so he gives this, you know, kind of guidelines for how you're supposed to do that, but then he comes to the same conclusion, but you know what? He may end up not listening to you, and you may just have to live with the misery. But you do your best. And then he says something else that's interesting. He talks about some more futility here. He says, by the way, he says, don't get too strung out about it, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And as much power as he has, he doesn't know either. And guess what can be guaranteed is going to happen tomorrow? You're going to die. And he's going to die. Eventually it's going to happen. You're not going to live forever. So, you know, don't get strung out over it. But do understand that there is wickedness in this world. And there are, and the more, just like in warfare, you don't take the person away from fighting in the field. Well, when there's spiritual warfare, the devil's going to send more wickedness. And so you do have to take stands. But you just have to take those stands as correctly as you possibly can. Okay, so you guys got it all figured out? It's funny. Chuck's shaking his head. No, no. And everybody else is saying it, but he's just the only honest one. How does this relate to us? You know, again, this relates to us a lot in terms of how we relate to the people that God has put directly in authority over us. And so we have to be respectful to them, and we have to work with them correctly. Now, there are some examples of this in the Bible and in life. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's a lot of examples of prophets and how they had to deal with some pretty crazy kings. And remember Joseph? Remember some of you that grew up in school, went to Sunday school, and some of you kids even know the story of Joseph and how he actually worked for Pharaoh, who was essentially the king of Egypt, and through quiet service and this kind of allegiance and helping him, that he rose to a point that was basically akin to a modern-day prime minister. So, yeah, that's a good example for us. A more balanced example may be Daniel and his friends. Remember, they were in Persia, and they spoke out against the king. They said, his three friends said, we're not going to bow down to a graven image, and so they were thrown into a furnace. And David and Daniel said, I'm not going to stop praying to my God, and so he was fed to the lions in the den, and in both cases God delivered them and they rose to positions of honor. It's interesting that the place where they drew the line in both cases was clearly in situations that were against God. And in the New Testament, Peter and John coined the phrase, we must obey God rather than man, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. That's where you draw the line. We must obey God rather than man. Now, that shouldn't happen in regular day circumstances, but there may be extreme circumstances, and that's what we do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is in last century, but a fairly recent, relatively recent example that we might have of this. Bonhoeffer was in an almost impossible situation in Nazi Germany. He was a pastor. He was a noted author. He was a scholar, he was a theologian, youth worker, and Hitler expected him to work with him. He knew Hitler. He met with Hitler. He was respectful to Hitler, along with a lot of the other clergy. But at some point, he realized he couldn't keep doing this. He was actually involved in an effort to assassinate Hitler and was himself put in prison and ultimately executed. And these are the things that he wrote about his situation. He said this. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We're getting into ethics here, right? But this is—it's really important that there is this line that that I believe that Solomon is referring to. You work with the king, but you need to understand that there may be a time where you don't. A classic example of this, of course, is Esther in the Bible, and you may remember that Esther was queen. She was a young queen, and her cousin Mordecai came and told her that this man Haman wanted to perform a genocide of the Jews. He wanted to kill all the Jews. So she's a young queen, and she could go to her king and tell him. But in those days, if the king did not summon you and you came, you could have your life ended right there. And so she took the risk, and she said, I'm going to the king because this cannot wait to save my people. And they said, well, what if he kills you? And she said, if I perish, I perish. And that's what it comes down to. If I perish, I perish. I say what's right, and I do it in love, and I do it with respect. And I work to try to work things out. But if I perish, I perish. So how are you doing as a counselor? You know, one of the areas we didn't talk a whole lot about is the whole area of marriage. Because in the Bible, the man is supposed to be the leader in the home, but the catch is that the two are supposed to have become one. So that requires a tremendous amount of communication. And respect, really, on both ends. How are you doing in that? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a teacher, a coach, a boss, a civil authority, but who are the people? First of all, identify them. Who are some of the other people in your life that might be directly above you, you interact with regularly, and how do you deal with that person? What is your attitude toward them? Is your purpose to help them succeed and look good? Or is your purpose to say, I can't wait till I get their job? I can't wait till I replace them. You see, and God would call us to try to help them to do the best that they can. Are you willing to try to steer them out of harm's way by, you know, with discretion, trying to warn them about things, trying to point them in the right direction, trying to shield them from problems? Does there ever come a time where you disagree with them and have to disagree with them? Can you do it respectfully? Do you look for the right time and place? Or do you just blast off? And, you know, there may come a time, and this is, again, it would be very extreme, but there may come a time where you just have to say, no, I can't do this anymore. And you have to be straight up with them. It could strain the relationship. You could lose your job. Could lose a relationship. And that's something that you don't want to be too quick to do, but essentially that's what Solomon's saying. In this world that's so broken, those times might happen. We don't go after them. We go after peace. And we go after trying to help the other people around us. But sometimes because we stand for God, we might not win the popularity contest. Most popular at work. But we try to do the best we can, and we should be people that are popular because we really care for others, and they know that. Now, here's the problem is, when a king gets a lot of power, what happens to a person in power usually? They kind of get carried away, right? And they can become unjust over a period of time. And so that's what happens here. And so essentially he says, prepare for injustice. You do the best you can to steer them in the right directions, and you try to support them and encourage them and help them. But understand that life is what it is, and there are going to be times when you're going to run across somebody, and hopefully it's not too often, that is unjust. And especially in that world where they had unlimited power, can you imagine, for a lifetime? So it could really get crazy. So he gives this example for us in, starting in verse 9. He says, all this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. So prepare for injustice. And the first thing he says is, he says, I really thought about this intently, and I thought through all this stuff, and I saw that, you know, kings tend to lord it over people. Kings tend to, you know, what's the saying? Power corrupts, and I don't know, I don't remember the rest of the saying. But you know what I'm talking about, where power corrupts completely, I think. Absolutely. If power corrupts, absolutely. So a person gets too much power, forget it. I don't remember what it was exactly. But we got the idea. A person gets enough power, and then we got trouble, right? And they start self-destructing. You have never seen that happen. Never happened with a boss, never happened with the government. Person gets the power, and then they self-destruct. Solomon knew the story of King Saul. And if indeed this is Solomon at the end of his life, by this time he's figured out that he hasn't done so well. He has self-destructed. And so he sees it. And he says, king gets into power too long, they'll self-destruct. And he says, that's really bad. But he says, you know what's worse than that? Is when they die, they'll give them a good funeral, and they'll talk about what a good person they were. You ever see that happen? And he says, that really bothers me. It bothers Derek Kidner, the great scholar who's now with the Lord, actually, but he wrote that he said, there's few things that are more obnoxious in the sight than the sight of wicked men flourishing and complacent. And he went on to say this, yet wickedness respected and given the blessing of religion is even more sickening. Listen to that. Wickedness respected and given the blessing of religion is even more sickening. He goes on to say that the reasoning behind such behavior is usually that the dictator or corrupt tycoon may have bent the rules, but after all, they got things done. They had flair. They lived in style. Be aware, God does not share such views. God does not share those views. And so he then returns and he talks about an inept king will get himself in trouble. This is something that is really obscure, something that doesn't, you know, I mean, talk about relevance. Like, this is so ancient. But what they would do is if a person committed a crime and wasn't properly prosecuted, the people would get up in arms. Can you imagine that? Does that sound, it actually sounds kind of relevant, doesn't it? We have that happen all the time. It's happened, and this is kind of what Solomon's saying, is we kind of think, well, that was the ancient world, but really, things just keep repeating themselves. If you don't do things justly, you will cause problems in your kingdom and in your leadership, and that's what happens here. And so he says we've got all sorts of problems. And he says, you know, it seems sometimes that these wicked guys, they live forever, and they do all these horrible things, and then they get credit. And Solomon, remember, up to this point, for the most part, he is trying to be very skeptical and very secular in the way that he's looking at everything. But he suddenly changes, and he says something with divinity, and he says, I'm sorry. He says, I've just got to jump in here and say, I'm absolutely certain that a person who loves God, who fears God, who reveres him, and who lives for him will end up having it better than this guy in the end. God is going to take care of us if we do what's right, even if the world doesn't see it. And then he concludes with kind of a weird statement. It almost sounds like he's talking out of both sides of the mouth, and perhaps he is. He's basically saying that on one hand, it appears that these evil people are getting away with it and will live a long life, but on the other hand, they really don't. And I think basically what he's saying is that you don't get away with it. Wickedness will catch up with you. God is the one who's ultimately the king. You know, when you think about it, this is the main point, really, over everything, is that God is the king. And so no king is above God. And anybody we serve, we're ultimately serving the one at the top. You may serve the person who's right above you at work, but the person above them is the person you may ultimately be serving. You work for a big company, you're serving the president of that company, right? And ultimately, we're serving the king of the universe. And he's going to work things out in the end, and that's what we have before us to take a look at. Now, having taken a look at some of these things, what do we do with this one? There's corruption here. Hard to think of corruption in our country, right? Everybody giggles, right? Because we know that there's always corruption. And we talked last week, we've said, well, you know, some generations people think are better than others. That's typically their generation. But the reality is there's always corruption. There's always hardships. But sometimes there seems to be more trouble than others. We live in a democratic country, so it's very different than the autocratic country that they lived in. But there still can be injustice. And the question we have to say, and always is asked in a situation like this, is how do we apply this to us? You know, can we apply this to us in our democratic country? And I think there's some general principles that we can apply. One is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that we're to pray for those people that are in authority over us. So that would mean for all levels, all the way up to the very top of society, we are to pray for those people that are in authority over us. And we pray that they will get along with each other, that there will be peace and unity, and so that the gospel can flourish, and so that people will come to know Christ. So we pray for that. We pray for peace. The other thing that Romans chapter 13, verses 3 through 5 reminds us is that who put those people in office? In our country, because we vote in a democracy, we tend to think that we do. But the Bible is quite clear that God is the one who puts people in positions of leadership. I think sometimes, I often think we get what we deserve. If we're not following God, and we're trying to live for ourselves, then we have leadership that may not be pleasing to us, especially as followers of Christ. But we get what we deserve. Now, the other thing is, in a country like ours, we do have the opportunity to vote. So we vote, hopefully, against corrupt leaders, and we try to vote for people that we believe have character and are good people. And we also vote against laws that are immoral or unbiblical. And we can talk about these things in a civil manner with each other and intelligently and sensitively. Is there a time where we need to take stands? Well, there may be times to take stands, but let's keep this in mind, that life is futile and things get very complicated. And, you know, there will be bills that will be passed, and 50% of the bill is good and 50% of the bill is bad. And so often we fight over these things, and they're, you know, we got to really be careful. We're talking about a genocide. If somebody's involved in a genocide, if somebody's involved in, you know, something that, you know, is taking people's lives, or is saying that you have to burn your Bibles, like we said here, you know, I mean, this is serious, right? Aaron, was that Aaron? Good job, Aaron. He's going to be a preacher one day, I think. You know, we've got problems there. I mean, and we hear these things like the immigration thing. There's two sides to that. Now, if it went really extreme, then we've got to be concerned. But there's, you see what I'm saying? Things are not, you know, we have to be careful what we do. Protesting can be utilized, and tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day, and we saw how Dr. King used that very effectively, and yet at the same time, it's become such a convenient tool that it's kind of, people aren't listening anymore. I would really like to see people sit down at a big round table on both sides and start, you know, leaders, and start talking things through rather than throwing stones at each other, you know, at big demonstrations. So it'd be neat if we could get people together. But, you know, that's what we pray for. So that's about all we can do. You know, the issues come up, and here's, you know, the elephant in the room is always, well, right now, you know, we've got a president who's controversial. President Trump is controversial. Okay. Some people just absolutely love him. Some people absolutely hate him. He's polarizing right now, okay? Here's the deal. How do we respond to that? Pray for him. He's our president. He's the man God gave us. Pray that he will succeed. I hope you want him to succeed. I hope you want him to do the absolute best he can possibly do. That's what we as Christians should be praying for. And I'm assuming that you prayed the same way for Barack Obama. Did you? Did you want him to succeed? Did you want him to do the absolute best he could do? Did you want him to come to know Christ and follow him? Do you want that for President Trump? It should always be the same. We should pray the same for whoever our president is. So I encourage you to do that. When he makes decisions that are good, applaud them. Get excited. Be happy. And that's where we're at. Now, does that mean he can't do anything wrong? No. And of course, if it gets extreme, we have to take stands. But for the most part, you know, you can verbalize your, in our country, you can verbalize your decisions. In those days, you lose your head if you disagree with a monarch sometimes. So, you know, you can disagree and you can talk about it with each other. You don't have to get bent out of shape. We don't, by the way, even if you really like the president, you don't have to make him a great person. I was reading a conservative Christian has done research on the life of Trump and said he hasn't actually even proclaimed himself a Christian. Probably favors a prosperity gospel. Not probably a believer. That's okay. We'll pray for him. He can still do good stuff. But sometimes we make him out like, oh, he's just, you know, because he's voting more, he's doing things more conservative, he's this wonderful man. He's not a man of character. Okay? That's okay. He's not a man of character. Most people aren't. You know, he's done some things that have been controversial. Pray for him. That's what we do at this point. Okay? And try not to get bent out of shape, because that's what he's going to go to next, is the fact that we don't control all this. It's not worth getting bent out of shape over. So how do we do this? How do we deal with injustice? Remember, we pray. We obey and we're obedient to who God has placed over us, and we do the best we can to help them to succeed. And at the same time, we're willing to disagree with them when they say things that are wrong, especially if it's unbiblical or if it's immoral, if it's you know, in hurting people's lives, you know, could even take their lives. And we know that we can take a stand when we have to, but we don't go out of our way to. Our goal is to try to bring peace, try to bring unity, try to work together with people, okay? Now, this last area is kind of interesting how he sums it up. He says, basically, enjoy life. Let's look at this. Verses 14 through 17. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This, too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. So what's he saying here? What he's basically saying is, he summarizes what's just happened. Sometimes people will be bad people that seem to get success. And sometimes good people seem to not have success. He says God takes care of that in the end. He says, what are you supposed to do about it, though? He says, you know what? Eat and drink and be happy. Well, that's kind of against what we're told. The Bible's all about rules and regulations, right? It's all gloom and doom. But actually, he says, eat, drink, and be happy. Enjoy the life that God has given you. And he goes further then. He says, you can't comprehend it anyway. Don't stress out over what you can't control. It used to be in the ancient world that you would just have this little circle of people that, you know, knew what was going on. You didn't know what was going on all over the world. Today, we have so much information that it can overwhelm you. And sometimes we somehow feel like we somehow are responsible for it all. You aren't, and you can't be. You can only influence maybe 8 to 15 people in your life deeply. That's what we talk about, the Oikos community, that 8 to 15 people that God has placed in your life. Don't try to change the world. Try to change those lives, and you will change the world. Have an impact on the people's lives God has placed in you. Enjoy them. Have fun with them. And enjoy life. Pray about these things. Vote your votes. Do all the things we said. But at the end of the day, don't stress out about it. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't sweat the small stuff. Chill. God is in control. He's going to win the day. You already know you're going to win. It's not like these, you know, football games, it's the playoffs and everybody's all stressed out. You already know your team's going to win. So relax and enjoy the ride and take it on as an adventure and do what you can and let the rest go. Now, having said that, I think a good example in recent days talking about football has been Derek Carr. Derek Carr is a quarterback with the Oakland Raiders. He knows the Lord. And it's very outspoken about his faith for the Lord. And he's had some really tough seasons as that team has gone through a lot of transitions. And John Gruden is the new coach. And before he took his position as coach, they asked him about Carr. And I thought he had an interesting quote. He said, he's such an upbeat, great kid. He's got so much passion and energy and leadership. He's fun to be around. He laughs. He works it. He's a superstar and he deserves a lot of credit. Now, I think that's especially noteworthy because of his faith in Christ. And I think about that, and I ask the question, are we enjoying life? You may not be a football superstar, but you are God's superstar. Did you know that? God loves you so much. Each of you have a chapter in his book. He wants to work through your life, and he wants to do rich and wonderful and encouraging things. And so you need to be aware of his presence always, and be talking to him everywhere you go, and be allowing him to work through your life so that you enjoy your friends, so that you enjoy your work, so that you work hard and you laugh hard and you are passionate about your life and all that God has given you and is doing. And it's a good example for us. That's how we should live. And we should especially influence those people around us. We should always be ready to share our faith or to serve somebody, whoever God has put in our lives. You know, I believe that if everybody in this room and everybody especially who knew Christ around the world really concentrated on those people in their lives, that, you know, those 8 to 15 people in your life, if you really put your life in their lives, you know, really told them about the Lord, loved on them, took care of them, we probably wouldn't need all the different agencies and different programs we have out there. We'd solve most of the world's problems right there. And so I encourage you to really make that your focus, the people that God has placed in your life and the people that he has called you to minister to. Now, the starting place for this is coming yourself into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so again, we, you know, as every week, we just encourage you to think about this. You know, do you admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave? Do you choose to follow Christ and put your faith in him alone? And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to come and talk to us about that today. So let's keep our heads by making sure that we're serving the one true God. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you are God and not all the other leaders in this world. We thank you for the privilege that we have to serve them and to influence them for good, and pray that we would do that. But pray especially that each of us would walk closely to you and make you the most important one in our lives and make your way the way that we want to go. Pray that if anybody doesn't yet know you, that they'd come into relationship with you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.